Joshua chapter 1, and handling it a little differently than maybe others do and that I have before, we're going to get up to and mention the initiation of the beginning battles and the conquest. But next time we gather on this topic, that's when we'll get into the battles of Joshua and the children of Israel. Tonight we're looking at the belief that Joshua had. And we're just kind of hopping around as we do that. And the same will be, we'll kind of do a summarization of the battles. It's kind of fun to look at each of those, but we're going to just kind of hit the overall lessons of them all lumped together next time we meet on that subject. But tonight, his beliefs. And we have for us in verse 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And then it explains some more of those details there. Joshua had to mature quickly here. He was forced to shoulder the complete responsibility of the future of God's people. But God reminds him, and we've already covered this territory prior to tonight, so we're not going to go back all over that. But God made it abundantly clear to Joshua that as he was with Moses, he will now be with him. And remember, we noticed that distinction that's being made here. It's pretty incredible how God used Moses to author those first five books of the Old Testament. Those are often referred to as the Pentateuch. Can you say the Pentateuch with me? Pentateuch. Yeah. No, I mean the books. Okay, here we go. You ready? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Okay, and now we're in Joshua. Well, the interesting transition, you're all awake so far. I'll give you a couple more to make sure you're staying with me and staying awake. But now I'm getting too carried away and I forgot my point. Oh yeah, the point is, there's a transition that's being made here. And Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 is really an incredible statement. Things are changing. And now God is telling Joshua very specifically, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And then there's that meditation part. And then the mentioning of success in Scripture is attached to that particular activity. And God spoke directly to Moses, right? And Aaron. And now something is transitioning there. It's not that God isn't going to speak directly to him. We just had that in verse 1, right? Where he talks to him and said, Moses, by the way, if you didn't know this, Moses is dead, and now you're my man, okay? And he's going to begin using his word, his written word, very specifically for the instruction of his people, okay? Now, is one greater than the other? God speaking to Moses directly and God speaking to Joshua through the book of the law? What's better? Which one's better? They're both equally the word of God. And that's something that we need to remember and realize, and that's a real significant thing. But we've already covered that ground, so I just want to remind you of that. And we see this task that's here before Joshua. Also, in verse 3, there's this appropriation, this law of appropriation. I think Scofield is the one that recommends. Yeah, here it is in my little margin in my Bible, the law of appropriation. God gives, but we must take. Isn't that interesting? Now, he had already given them the land, right? A long time ago. Approximately 40 years ago, they were supposed to have gone into the land and taken the land that God had promised them. They didn't do it, and we'll visit that in just a moment. But it's theirs, but that generation passed away in the wilderness, right? God had given, but they failed to, that generation failed to appropriate the gift that God gave. Now, let's take this into our lives, all right? We're not at the Jordan, you know, we're not going into the promised land like Joshua and Israel, but there's spiritual application here, isn't there? Are there gifts, that promises that God has given us that we must appropriate? How about the gift of salvation? Now, God has done, through His Son, done all the work required for man's salvation, right? It's not any good works that we do, right? But if it's important that each individual, man, woman, and child, appropriate that free gift. And if that person does not appropriate, take that free gift, then they stand accursed, as they did before. And if they die in that condition, they spend eternity in God's wrath and judgment in the lake of fire. God has made provision. He has given the gift of salvation, but it's absolutely essential that each man, woman, and child, okay, appropriate that gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever knows about the gift, no, whoever knows where the gift can be found, what is it? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's forgiveness is available, but it must be appropriated. How about the Word of God? God has given us His Word, but we have a responsibility to not just have a copy of it, but to appropriate it. How do we appropriate God's Word? We have a copy. You got to have that, or a portion of it at least. And then what do you do? Study to show ourselves what? Approved unto God. And, oh, okay, yeah. Obedience. And we'll get to that as well. So the law of appropriation is taught here in this passage of Scripture, and that's a principle, a law that carries on to this very day. We have this responsibility of appropriation. Well, we've read, as we've reminded ourselves of Moses' job that he's been given, of this new land. So part of the belief that Joshua had was in this new land that God had promised. This promised land, this land described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, we're going to come back to Joshua, so you can put your finger there, or a ribbon if you want. But turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. And in chapter 13, we have Moses gathering 12 men and sending them into the promised land for what? Oren, do you know what they were going in for? Oh, did he fall asleep? Oren, John, do you know why the 12 men went into Canaan? He's not going to say. Taliana, why did those 12 men go into Canaan? All right, Sunday school teachers. Oh, that's right, to spy out the land. Did you know that the Bible contains a spy novel? Right here it is. They were told to go in and spy out the land, and they did it. And they found the land to be as it had been declared. I mean, a rich, wealthy land. A land flowing with milk and honey and giants. And giants. And walled cities. And they came back and gave their report, and Joshua and Caleb were the only two who understood the situation. So let's go to, so the reports were given. The children of Israel were saying, oh, you're going to lead us to destruction? And they didn't want anything to do with it. Moses and Aaron are in sorrowing over Israel's response. And then Joshua and Caleb in verse 6 of chapter 14 speak. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Now, here's the thing. Verse 9, only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now, these two spies, Joshua and Caleb, saw the same thing, or things, that the other ten did. But they looked at those things through a completely different filter, didn't they? They had a completely different set of, a pair of glasses on when they looked at those circumstances. And what were those glasses framed in? Faith. Faith in whom? God. Not in themselves. Not in the numbers and power and strength of Israel. Not in the power and strength of their leader, but in God. And so while they saw the same circumstances, they had a completely different outlook. And that is supposed to be true of you and me as well. You look at the world out there, and it's a mess, isn't it? But as we look at the world through the lenses of God's Word framed in faith, it's a different perspective, isn't it? It's supposed to give us visions of opportunity, of being the salt and being the light in a world that desperately needs both. Okay? All right, so this was Joshua's attitude from the get-go. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Joshua and Caleb as they marched with or wandered in the wilderness for 40 years with the rebellious generation with this in their memory? Roger's saying, I'd have punched him. Well, time has passed. And now Joshua is the appointed man to lead them into the new land. Canaan filled his vision. He'd already seen what Canaan had to offer. And he longed for every man, woman, boy, and girl in Israel to cross the Jordan too. To taste of the fruit that was there in Canaan waiting for them, prepared by God himself. He wanted everyone to taste it. Some of the people that we just mentioned here in Numbers suggested to go back to Egypt. And the folly of that wasn't in Joshua's mind at all. Egypt represents the world, its pollutions, its perversions, power, and pleasures. Joshua, he didn't want any part in Egypt. And that's supposed to be true for you and me as well. This world that we live in is not our home. There's that song we sing, right? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And we're supposed to have the attitude that Joshua had. He wanted the promised land, the land of milk and honey. He wanted Canaan with its battles and its blessings. He wanted Canaan where God's people would find victory and peace. Joshua recognized it was right where God wanted them to what? Be. What do we call that? Where we're where God wants us to be, what do we call that? Being in the will of God. That's a really wonderful place to be. Why do I so often refuse it? Bruce, you don't have to answer that. You just answer that for yourself, okay? We know this to be true, that being smack dab in the will of God is where we must be, we ought to be, and that's where the blessings are. But how many times do we in our own lives say, not like Jesus, we say it wrong, we say, my will, not thine be done. Now, we usually aren't bold enough to say it out loud, but it's just with the words of our life that we express that statement. My will be done, not thine. And so, this is an important lesson for us to learn from a faithful man, Joshua. He had the desire to be where God wanted them to be. He wanted every man and woman, girl and boy of Israel to be right where God wanted them to be, this new land. John chapter 17, Pastor, I think in his series is getting us there, right? Yeah, 14. Okay, that's what I thought. So, but it's going to be a little while yet. So, yeah, so we'll go ahead and go to John 17. I won't be stepping on his toes. John 17. If the Lord tarries, we might get it in, right? Yeah, okay. John 17, and this is, of course, Jesus' prayer of intercession. And we'll pick it up in verse 13. And now come I to thee, Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to his Father. So I, Jesus, to thee, Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We already said this world is not our home. We're just aliens. That's what we are. And we have a God-given responsibility to live as though we are from another place. And we're serving an official capacity in this place. And what is that official capacity that we've been placed in by our Father in our home in this location? Ambassadors. And we mentioned that this morning in Sunday school class. We are commissioned by God the Father to be ambassadors of reconciliation to this lost and dying world that we are just passing through. What a wonderful opportunity. Well, then Joshua not only believed in this new land that God had promised and prepared for them, but in the new life. When Joshua led God's people to the Jordan, he placed 12, we're going to just kind of skim through this now. In chapter 4 of Joshua, we have the memorials made there. When he placed 12 stones from the wilderness side of the river in the midst of the riverbed there. And as soon as the people arrived in the promised land, Joshua built a memorial with 12 other stones taken from the riverbed. From then on, that memorial bore testimony to God's people that they had crossed the Jordan. They had crossed the Jordan. This is where we die to the wilderness way of life. And what was, we read it in Numbers chapter 14 just a minute ago, what was the wilderness way of life? Do you remember it? Okay, yes, they wandered, but why were they, what was the heart of the wilderness life? Rebellion. Remember Joshua and Caleb? They said, brethren, rebel not. That is the heart and soul of wilderness living. Rebellion. And we're told in Scripture that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. This is where we begin our new life, on the victory side of death. But wait, they're not dead. Or are they? They're supposed to be. So also are we. If we're new creatures in Christ, what has died? The old man. Jordan spells death to all who are by nature, to all we are by our nature. New life is ours. New life in Christ. Abundant and free. And you can sing the rest of the song, can't you? Their new life, however, was to be made of sterner stuff than memorials and rites. No matter how sacred and scriptural they might be, circumcision was required by Joshua. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 through 9. Circumcision brought the cutting edge, in a figurative way, the cutting edge of the cross to the flesh. Okay? It was one thing to have entered into the victory of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for us. Okay? It's completely one thing to enter into that positionally, but it's something else to enter that practically. And that's what Pastor's been working with us on as we've gone through John chapter 14, isn't it? And what an important challenge that is to us. Yes, we have that position, positionally in Christ. But we're so supposed to be taking that up in a very practical way. And it's supposed to look radically different. The way of life is supposed to look radically different than what it was before. So, after the Israelites were circumcised, they kept the Passover, chapter 5, verse 10. And that really spoke of their faith. What was that Passover reminding them of? That's right. When they were taken out of captivity of Egypt. Now remember, it had been prophesied, it had been told that they were going to find themselves in bondage for a time, right? And then that God would send a deliverer, okay? And it ended up being that weirdo, Moses, you know, that right off the bat, he just messed things up really bad. Remember we looked at the life of Moses? And the workload increased and they had less material to get their workload, the increased workload done. I mean, things weren't looking really good at all right off the bat. And God did a miraculous thing as he worked with Pharaoh and his hard heart and the Egyptians and his people. And they were to have that sacrifice, that lamb, and they were to apply that blood to the doorpost. And when the death angel passed over, if they saw the blood, he passed over. But if it was not there, then each, the eldest born of that household died. And that was what Passover was a commemoration of, when God miraculously delivered them from the bondage of the world. I mean, Egypt, or right? Spiritually, that's what we're looking at, the world. That's what Egypt is a type of. The precious blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your sin account and mine if we know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we now stand with His righteousness upon us. That's an incredible place to be. We have been miraculously delivered from bondage of sin. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the penalty of sin is gone. What's the penalty of sin or the wages of sin? Death. We now stand positionally in Christ, and sin, which once had complete control and we were completely in bondage to it, has now lost its power. We don't have to any longer choose to sin. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We've been saved from the power of sin. And one day, not too far away, right? We'll be saved not only from sin's penalty and sin's power, but its very presence. Can you imagine that? No. But it's kind of fun to try, isn't it? What that's going to be like. Well, James chapter 1 kind of gives us an illustration of... Oh, I jumped the gun. I wanted to mention one other thing. But you can... That's okay if you turn to James chapter 1. The Israelites are... ate the old corn of the land in verse 12, chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. The old corn of the land, and the manna ceased. Now remember, the manna had been given to sustain them, right? Yes. With some very specific instructions. And this spoke of the future. Manna was all well and good for the wilderness. The corn was for Canaan. It would fortify them for battle. The manna, I believe, represents Christ as the bread of heaven. It was the milk of the word that God provided for his people while they were still carnal. The corn represents Christ as the food for his people when they became men. The manna had been sufficient while they were Israelites as sojourners in the wilderness. But now they need corn in order to move from being sojourners to soldiers. James chapter 1. You've made your way there. Let me find my way there. James chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, which when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, because all of this is true, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the grafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this shall be blessed in his deed. This is the new life that we have in Christ that we're called to do. Joshua had a firm faith, and a belief in this new land that God had given. We have a new land. And what is that land called? We don't call it the promised land. We call it heaven. Do you ever refer to it as Beulah land? We have a new life. A new life in Christ. Abundant and free, that's to be lived a particular way for His honor and glory and for our good. And then we see a final point here in our text tonight, or as we look through Joshua quickly. And let's turn back to Joshua chapter 5. And like I said, we'll get up to the first battle, but we'll stop short of it tonight. Joshua chapter 5. Verse 4 was not right. 14 will make a lot more sense to me. Let's begin in verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? How would we say that? Whose side are you on, right? Verse 14, he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I'd say, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? A few years ago when Moses was in the backside of the wilderness. Yeah. Who did Joshua recognize this one who stood before him to be? Who? Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate Christ. How do we know it wasn't just an angel? That's right. He fell on his face and worshipped. And he wasn't told, stop doing that. The one who stood before him was worthy of worship. And holy ground, yeah. How could the Israelites ever be able to scale the massive walls of Jericho? Remember, that's what really set off the 10 spies. Yeah, it's a land that got, like just God told us. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, it is a rich land, but it's full of giants and massively fortified cities. And Jericho was an astounding example of just that. How are they ever going to overcome this? This was Joshua's problem. Suddenly, this man appears, holding a drawn sword in his hand, and Joshua challenges, whose side are you on? And he's told that he is the captain of the host of the Lord, and that he's now come. Just in case you didn't notice, Joshua, I'm here. Okay. I'm now come. That's what he replied, and Joshua instantly recognized that he was in the presence of the Lord of hosts, the living Christ himself, and he flung himself at his feet and worshiped. All the weight of the responsibility that had been placed upon Joshua's shoulders when it passed from Moses down to Joshua was shifted from Joshua's shoulders to the rightful place. And where was that rightful place? The captain of the host, the shoulders of the Lord. The battle wasn't Joshua's at all. It was whose battle? The Lord Jesus Christ. All Joshua had to do, and that word all can get us in trouble, can't it? All he had to do was trust and obey. Just like another song we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way. We know that's the way it is, it should be. But how often do we fail? And all Joshua had to do was trust and obey. He rose to his feet with his burdens lifted, and victory was certain. Because the Lord, he had taken command. We face warfare, don't we? There's a war going on. And we have been given all that we need to be effective soldiers in this war. But the battle, we have to remember, as Joshua illustrates for us, the battle is not ours. Whose battle is it? The Lord's. And victory has already been won. But we are in it, and we haven't been left alone. When we cross our Jordan, we enter a realm known as the heavenlies. That is where all of our battles are, and that's where all of our blessings are. And Paul reminds the church in Ephesus of these truths. Let's take the last 5 minutes we have and just skim some of these declarations of God's blessings. Ephesians. I used to have it in my Bible. There it is. Ephesians, and we'll begin with verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now turn with me to chapter 1, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 6, where Paul says, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And finally in chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is where our battles are, and that is where all of our blessings are. Paul reminds us of these wonderful truths. Joshua stands as an illustration of these realities in the believer's life. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Joshua, we look at him as a spiritual giant, don't we? But you know what Joshua was? He was a Roger. He was a Don. He was a John. That might be the start of a song.
He's just a regular guy
with a great God. And he was willing to trust and obey. God doesn't need extraordinary men and women. As a matter of fact, he went out of his way time and time and time again to prove that very thing. Right? What he needs are men and women, boys and girls, who are willing to trust and obey. And believe in what he has declared for us, that he has given us a new land, a new life, and a new Lord. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have together, the example from the life of Joshua, and may we appropriate these things for your honor and glory and for our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.